C2PR. Number 3A.
Well, let's take another point that comes up time and time again in regard to interpretation. And we'll come back to it during the week all again and again. So I just want to bring it up and to make one aware of the problem. When I was rather forcibly, I guess, presenting during last hour the point that principle interprets itself as what? As its own system through the categories of being, that is the most important fact about interpretation, then the students usually react like this. They say, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested that God interprets himself to me specifically, individually, to the situation in which I'm in. Well, see. They want, I can understand that, they want God to take care of them individually. And therefore, they say, quite naturally then, they say, well, interpretation is individual. Therefore, everyone approaches the textbook individually and he gets out of it what he individually needs at the present moment. I think this is the widespread opinion, that one wants to have a individual interpretation of God. Well, you know, there is something about it that is true. It always depends which place value it takes. And that is a point which we have to see very clearly, because if you take the chapter on prayer doesn't say anything how God will take care of your various situations, not at all. It will always only show what the structure of a prayer is. And it doesn't answer anything that says, well, if you have this and that kind of trouble, well, then pray this and this way. And if you have another kind of trouble, then pray another way, pray like this and this and this. And if you look in the bookstores, one can see that there are dozens of books that will give prayers, a collection of prayers. Some 100, some 200, some 300 prayers. There is a prayer when it doesn't rain and should rain. There is a prayer when the husband runs away and shouldn't run away, and things like that. For all kinds of situations, there is a prayer. And you can read it in black and white. Whereas Mrs. Eddy says Jesus only gave one prayer for all needs, only one. And therefore she gave a principled prayer. And Mrs. Eddy explains that principled prayer. Jesus had a prayer with seven steps. And Mrs. Eddy, in the time of science, explains those seven steps by giving seven prayers, or seven steps of prayer in the chapter on prayer, the prayer of mind, the prayer of spirit, and so on, which is one scientific prayer. So we can see that interpretation has a different aim when we see that when principle interprets itself through its system. And therefore, the demonstration that we should achieve or attain or envisage is therefore to demonstrate always a higher sense of the system of science, and not how to overcome a lack of supply, how to overcome any kind of difficulty. Therefore, what should be the outcome of text true interpretation from principle is to see that we get a higher, more cultivated scientific consciousness. That is the aim. That our consciousness gets more scientific in the far that it begins to see always higher structures in being, more refined structures in being. That through the interpretation of principle we begin to see more and more new scientific elements, new laws, new orders. This is really what we should demonstrate in science. Can you see that? And not just some outward demonstration. Then comes the critics and say, but this is highfalutin. This is up on cloud nine. This is not concrete. And the answer is that always when we get a higher sense of consciousness, a more scientific structure of consciousness, that is more transparent for a present situation, to solve a present situation. So actually what people ask is that they want principle to interpret itself or to reveal itself to them for an individual specific situation is okay, but it must go through that intermediate stage of having first a structured consciousness, or there is nothing to shine through. The truth about the specific idea only shines through if it goes through the filter of a scientific consciousness. God does not interpret itself in a higher way in an individual case if there is no higher consciousness. If the consciousness is blank, if the consciousness is dark, if the consciousness is not transparent, if the consciousness is just religious or metaphysical or atomistic or sentimental or anything like that. In order to have an individual inspiration, we must first have a better scientific consciousness. And this order cannot be sidetracked. People say, well, all what I want is inspiration, but I don't see that inspiration, a higher inspiration, only comes through the filter, can you say, through the scanner, of a scientific consciousness. In mathematics, we cannot find a higher solution and a quicker solution if not first our concept of the science of mathematics is improved. Therefore, those who know the synonymous term know very well that inspiration is an idea of life. And life comes always after principle. Therefore, only those get a real positive inspiration who have built up, through principle, a scientific consciousness. That's the filter where everything comes through and brings out a higher light, a new light in life. So we have to see that, because I know the resistance. I know that resistance over 30 years against a scientific text interpretation. People would like to read the textbook and get a direct individual, subjective inspiration. And that's the wrong method. That's the wrong method. They leave out the most important stage, namely a restructuring of our consciousness. Yes?
Max, haven't you just told us what Jesus meant when he said to the 70 who returned, rejoice not.
Yes.
If the devils are subject unto you,
yes.
Rather rejoice that your name's written in heaven.
Absolutely, yes. 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 That is our aim of demonstration. Our names are written in heaven. Okay. Now, we leave now these more or less theoretical points, and we'll see them in a practical way as we go through the text. So, I start with prayer. And we can first of all say, why? What is the reason that people pray at all? Why do we pray? What's the use of prayer? Why should people pray? And that's perhaps very good to analyze that so that we get some fundamental relationships in prayer. Well, why do we pray? We pray because we feel that there is somewhere an intelligence above the human, a suprahuman intelligence, a suprahuman power, perhaps even a suprahuman plan that is at work, and that would be the answer for all our needs. So we go out from the fact that something higher than we must exist. And therefore this gives us at once an indication that prayer has to do with a paradigm shift, with a mutation, that our consciousness, that the human consciousness, is not good enough, apparently, to guide our lives, to lead our lives, to save our lives, but that the human consciousness is insufficient. Therefore, we should also draw the conclusion from that, which we seldom do, namely that we should not try to pray with our consciousness, with our human consciousness, to that power which is above us, because only like understands like, and that's the very first wrong step that people make, that they think they can somehow beg a power above their own to do its job and not leave one's restricted, limited consciousness behind. So what is necessary is that prayer asks us to come first into unity, into oneness, into agreement with that suprahuman power, whatever that power is, whatever it is called. So that prayer actually is the ability to unite with a power or a being above our own. And therefore a willingness to give up our human concept of the world and of God and man. So that new paradigm says the realm to which we appeal is a spiritual realm and no more a human realm. It is like Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And this would already give us a hint that we should not try to use our human consciousness in order to pray. That human consciousness can never pray aright. That it's only a consciousness that is one with the realm of God, of spirit, truth, that can pray aright. And why do we think that a unity with God is any good? Because as a second axiom we take, or hypothesis we take, that if we are one with God, that then God will be one with us. So there is a two-way relationship. The one-way relationship is that we give up our human consciousness and unite with that consciousness which is God. And the second relationship is that we know that this unity is answered prayer, that that has an effect on us, that God comes to us. So actually, we can see that an answered prayer is given the moment we are one with God. So that prayer is not something we do in regard to God and then wait a little bit and hopefully think that God will come to us and answer our prayers. Answer prayer, so to say, we'll see, is being one with God. In this way we can see that all that we have to do really in prayer is to get into unity with God, to get into unity with mind, with spirit, with soul, with principle, life, truth and love. And the closer and warmer that unity is, the more mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth and love will be the answer. Will be the answer. Because if we have a consciousness of the synonymous term, we are in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. So let's not so much think anymore of we going to the Father and praying ourselves hot and hotter and longer, and then hopefully think, does he react quickly or slowly? What is he going to do? Prayer must be a scientific prayer. Must be a scientific unity with the seventh synonymous term for God. And that is perhaps for the moment quite important, because the world as a whole says, if you are in trouble, pray. And if you pray, God will help you, hopefully. The world, as far as I know, has hardly accepted that prayer can be bad, that prayer can be of evil. The world has accepted that prayer is good. It's good to pray. It's right to pray. But Mrs. Eddy doesn't accept that. Mrs. Eddy doesn't say that prayer is good. She says it can be of evil. It can be the very opposite of what the world thinks. And so, when you read the chapter on prayer, I think it's good to think about that. And to say, well, this is something quite new that she says, well, prayer can be a danger, she says. So that prayer per se is neither good nor evil. It depends on the content of prayer. If the content of prayer is not scientific, prayer can be an evil. And this is the very first shock one gets when one reads that chapter. That one says, golly, up to now I always thought the hotter I pray and the longer I pray and the more powerful I pray and the more I talk to God, the better it is. And so the chapter will tell us that we have to be careful about it. Now, You see, I come now to text interpretation. I always intertwine now whatever I do with text interpretation. That's the only way I can teach it really, by examples when they come up. See, this would be a very big point to investigate first. So when I come across such absolute new statements that the world has not accepted, I do some selective reading or selective interpretation. I go through the whole chapter from beginning to end just with one point in view. Not to understand each sentence, but with one selective aim in view, namely, does the text say that just once? Is it just a sidestep, or is it just a mistake there? Or is this something fundamental to the chapter? And in order to find out if it's fundamental to the chapter, that tone must recur and recur, or it isn't fundamental. If it isn't something that goes right through the chapter and recurs many times, then I say to myself, this is not an important point, this is irrelevant to the chapter. But if I see that it recurs and recurs, I know this is a main point. Therefore, when you study a chapter in the textbook, always try to do that when you come to a very fundamental point, try to see if that recurs. For instance, here, she has about 6 or 7 statements where she said that prayer can be a danger, that prayer can impede spiritual growth. Well, that's the very opposite we want. We want to have spiritual growth. But she says that prayer, certain prayer, hinders man's spiritual growth. It impedes spiritual growth. It impedes true religion, she says in another place. She says prayer is then an evil under certain conditions. That prayer is an evil. Think of it, if you go to the church and to the preacher and say, you know, prayer can be an evil, he jumps. He said, prayer is always good. See, the moment you turn to God, it's always good. No, that's not Mrs. Eddy's sense. But these are the things that shock a reader and say, why is it? She says that in some cases, like audible prayer and profession, they cover the multitude of sins. That's the very opposite of what prayer should do. But under certain circumstances, when we don't know what prayer is, what the scientific prayer is, it covers a multitude of sins. She says the danger from prayer is that it may lead us into temptation. When the Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, he says, well, under certain circumstances, prayer leads us into temptation. We feel religiously that the prayer is always of some, gives always some reward, that it is always somehow answered. That's not Mrs. Eddy's concept. She feels that God not always answers our prayers. And we say, well, that's not nice of dear God Almighty. He really should answer them. That's why we pray to him. That's what he is here for, really. But if we pray to him, that he comes. Yeah. So she says, experience teaches her that we do not always receive the blessings we ask for in prayer. Can you see this? All this raises up questions that says, well, then why should I pray if I'm not quite sure if I receive the blessings or not? And then naturally the next question, but why are some prayers answered? Why are other prayers not answered? And I come naturally to the principle of prayer. That brings me to that point. It says, well, even the scripture already said, ye ask amiss, And so I can see that there are wrong prayers, false prayers, and there are right prayers. And the question is for me, which ones are right and which ones are wrong? Have we a standard, have we a measuring rod according to which we can measure if a prayer is right or wrong? That which we desire and for which we ask, it is not always best for us to receive. This is a great deception for us. We think, well, we know what we want. We jolly well know what we want. We want this and that and the other. And if I pray, that's the method how I can ask God that he helps me to get it. And she says, well, what you ask may not always be what you really need. So the question again comes up and says, how can I know what I need and what I do not need? Can't I say I need this and that and the other? Have I no right to ask that? After all, I know what I need. I need a job. I need more money. I need a wife. I need this and that and the other. No, actually not. But can you see how these statements, these few simple statements, can raise very fundamental questions? So it's not good enough just to read one sentence and the next sentence and the next sentence. You come to a sentence and you feel, oh, here is something important. This gives rise to very important questions. You don't know yet at that moment, you don't know yet if this is important for the chapter or if it's just a side note. But in order to know if it's important, you have to do that selective reading and go right to the chapter just with what you call when a horse has this? Blinders. Yeah. Just with blinders at that moment. And only read and read one sentence after the other until you come to a sentence that turns around this subject. And then you make a note about it. And you read on and on and on, you come suddenly to another sentence. In many cases, you won't come to another statement like that. And then you can discard and say, well, this is not important. But that's the way we have to analyze a text. Can you see this point? If you would know my notes I have, which I make when I am, say, investigating a chapter, then you will see that I make such questions by the dozens. And the dozens of time I read from the first sentence to the last sentence chapter through only with those blinders on. Selective reading, is this an important question or is it not? And I make notes. And in the measure as it repeats itself, you can see that this is somehow essential to the subject.